and welcome to the Antioch Fort Worth Weekly Podcast. At Antioch, our desire is to cultivate a passion for Jesus and his purposes on the earth. To connect with us in community, partner with us through giving, or visit on a Sunday morning, please visit antiochfortworth.com. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon from lead pastor Jamie Miller.
How's everybody doing? Enjoyed worship this morning. I love our church family and love that we get to do this and be together, hanging out with some of the young adults on Thursday night. That was pretty cool, just looking down and seeing some guys. Well, open your Bibles to, we're going to be in Philemon chapter 1 today. Gittich, that's right. Again, the joke there is there's only one chapter, so that's what was sort of funny about that. Maybe not so much. Okay, yeah, Father, just lead us this morning. Give us just grace as we open the Word and think deeply, Lord, about this family that you've made us to be. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we're in week two now of this series on Philemon that we're calling Resurrection Family. And we're going to dwell again on this idea. God's calling us to read Philemon and think deeply about what it means to be a resurrection family together. And so to do this, to understand Philemon, you've got to hold on to Colossians. You got to read Colossians and read it again, hold on to it, in order to read and understand Philemon. Does that make sense? They just go hand in hand. If it helps to think Colossians chapter 5, almost. I mean, that's how much they go together. They would have been read back to back. Just kind of same house church, same people delivering it. Tychicus is delivering it. Onesimus is with him. So that's what's going on. And when you read Colossians, what you're struck by is the glorious glory of Jesus. High and lifted up, the Christ hymn. He is the creator of all things. He is the redeemer of all things. He's the reconciler of all things. That 1:15 through 20, and Paul just goes on and just gushes about our identity, brought from darkness into light, brought from our own misunderstandings about who God is, to actually having Christ in us, revealing the hope of glory for the world. I mean, it's some really incredible news that he is the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead lives in a body, and we've been given fullness. These are incredible declarative statements about identity, you know, who we are in Christ. He's head over all things for the church, which is his body. That's us. That's a big part of our identity. And so these indicative statements, he's victorious, he won the battle over the powers, and you're in him. We live in that victory. Thank you. Amen. And so the background is the doctrine of Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you won't get Philemon if you don't see that. So I'm just re-hammering that here. There's no way the people that the Philemon letter is written to, the church in Colossae, there's no way they're going to do that unless something radical has happened about the lordship of Jesus Christ and receiving that into their lives. You're just not going to change your economic system, change and set people free, and change up the way the house was done then. It's very subversive, this letter. So they're not going to do it unless they believe that Jesus, as revealed in Colossians 1, 2, and 3, is reality, right? So the miracle that happens in this church, the miracle of reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus, is made possible because there's a reconciliation in this church that they're experiencing between God and humanity. So that's what's going on there. And so the community has been changed and transformed, and this is part of it. Going back and reading Colossians, I encourage you, go back and read Colossians with new eyes of what actually happened in that church. It will impact you. It will change the way you see it. It impacts the way we translate the Bible. You know, reading with these eyes on Jesus as the Lord. It impacts the way we see women-men relationships, slave-master relationships, different kinds of hierarchies, different kinds of ethnicity relationships. Say that right. And what happens when we are family together in the church, and it's something that goes deeper than just saying, hi, brother, or hey, I love you. You know, it goes deeper than that into our actions and what we do and how we live, woo, and how we use our time. I'm going to keep the time thing, I think, is like part of a big deal for us in our culture. The problem, and part at least part of the problem, is that the gospel for so long has, and we're trying to do our part. We're trying to, you know, preach the gospel in a different way, but so often the gospel is preached in a way that talks about our souls going to heaven, but doesn't emphasize the kingdom coming to earth. Wow. Wow. So just, you think about it. In that framework, it's fueled by a dualism that separates heaven and spiritual things from the everyday stuff of life, our lives and the lives that we're living. And it leaves us with a hollowed out faith. If that's just our souls are going to heaven, then it makes our physical lives kind of less important. What we're doing on earth, how's this all coming together? And so we read the story over and over again to ourselves and remember heaven's coming to earth. There's going to be renewed heavens and earth, and there's going to be not just souls floating around in dry ice with harps, but resurrected bodies from the dead. And Paul says, if we don't believe this, our faith is like, it doesn't matter. This is our hope. Jesus raised from the dead, us raised from the dead with him. He's the first fruits of all of that happening. So it's just a big deal. If it, you know, and with a hollowed out faith, when that happens, when it does happen, it could leave us wondering about the relevance of following Jesus right now. It could leave us missing the importance of family together right now. It could leave us not understanding or leave us participating or even giving consent to different things that the Lord actually wants out, wants gone, wants removed from our lives or our culture. And it allows us, maybe, to avoid the cost of discipleship. Wow. You know, if we're out of here, wow, then this very relevant word, like Jesus' words matter, like, I want you to follow me. That's the offer, to follow him. The one who is the intersection between heaven and earth. The one who is the intersection between God and humanity. That's why everything's through the lens of, we're looking at Jesus. Because we can't understand the truth apart from looking to Jesus. He is the revealer of God to us. And so, faced with all of these questions, this is the big one: do we really believe that Jesus is the Lord of right now? Is he the Lord of right now for you and for me? And we all have to deal with this. And you didn't get it right one time a long time ago, and you've got it down. This is not a shaky limb. I'm encouraging us. I'm exhorting us. We all struggle. We all have to surrender again. Maybe even today. Yes, moment by moment. And so, big deal. Jesus is claimed as Lord and authority in our lives, and without Jesus, we won't do this. We're not going to do the radical thing without really believing that Jesus is the Lord. Like Bonhoeffer said, it will be a cheaper grace. Wow. That just, you know, it's about then and later, and yeah, there's just often in different times, a re-up on the lordship of Jesus. Very real. for me right now, very personal. And so today, I want to drill down deeper on this idea of being family. We're going to talk about resurrection family and family identity. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul makes a huge ask in this letter to Philemon based on family identity. So we want to talk about that, drill down into that a bit. Again, the main thing, throw that up just one more time. God's calling us to read Philemon and think deeply about what does it mean? Lord, what does it mean for Antioch, Fort Worth to be resurrection family together? And like I said last week, we're going to read the scripture here in just a minute, but imagine yourself in the skin of Tychicus, who's coming to read the letter. Imagine yourself in the skin of Onesimus, this runaway slave, probably stolen some stuff, coming back. Imagine yourself in the skin of Philemon or Apphia, the different ones in the Archippus, the different ones there in the church, and just the, you know, I feel like it's changing me. I'm prayerfully reading Colossians again based on imagining reading Philemon. And it just, if you go back and do that, you'll see, wow. Okay, wow, he was saying that, and this letter is coming about the runaway slave is there. And he's saying all of this stuff about slaves, and there's no more, you know, slaves are free, Gentiles and Jews, you know, forgive each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It just takes on new, deeper, weightier, and I think it's probably pretty quiet, personally, at the end of Colossians as they got ready to read Philemon. Just a thought. Well, let's stand up and read the Word of God together. And the scriptures here, this is Philemon's letter, these 25 verses or so. And you know, let's get sensitive here for a second. Think, Lord, help us open our eyes. Listen for family identity on the ground as we read this. What's this going to look like on the ground? I like that phrase, on the ground. Lord, just and make it like some of you guys know what Lectio Divina is. Just we're reading, but we're saying, Lord, what are you speaking? What's highlighting? What's jumping out here? What's something for me, for us? In our lives here together in Fort Worth. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, and also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. And I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of everything good we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. These are the words of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Have a seat. Okay, so the way I'm going to break this down, these next few minutes, what did it mean then? And wait for it. What does it mean now? It's a flash, just hit, moment of revelation. What did it mean then? What does it mean now? And we're this family identity stuff, but think surrender and trusting God's love. I think that's going to help us. Surrender and trusting God's love. Because there is a cost of discipleship in this that is pretty amazing. I mean, it was going to cost Paul, someone who's his very heart, sending them away. Now, that's a cost, right? It was going to cost Onesimus, because he was enjoying some kind of relative freedom, to go back and to get this thing worked out and potentially be punished or worse. And it was going to cost Philemon something. You know, this guy that was important to him, part of his economy, house, business, all of that. So it required surrender. So let's just kind of just drill down a bit here on these verses. And family identity means they changed the way they related to one another. So those first few verses there, verses 1-4, just our Timothy, our brother, Philemon, our dear friend, fellow worker, Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, the brothers, sisters, relationships, partners, all of these different things changed the way that they lived and related to one another. And the point is that they have a new relational identity together. Okay, so it's together. And so that doesn't always sit. I'm going to start to talk about what it means now. But just the community part is hard for us in just what we would call the West, where we're so oriented to individual, me, my, what I, me, you know, just me. Me monster. Second thing. So family identity changed the way they related to one another, and it changed the relationships of sharing that helped them to know every good thing that they had in Christ. So he says, we're partners. Verse 6, I pray that our partnership in the faith will be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. So, like, we can't know, like, the fullness is only together. We say this, that's Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. The fullness is under the headship of Jesus Christ in his body together. That's what Paul's saying here. Our koinonia, our fellowship and sharing together, is the only way that we can know what we've got more fully. And it's a journey, it's a process, it's forgiveness and healing and hope and coming under one another and praying for each other and serving. And this is how the Lord met me, and this is when I was in that valley, and this is what it was like on the tip top of the mountain, you know, and just encouragement and the joy that gets released in our lives as we do that. So family identity means knowing the fullness of what we have together in Christ. So family identity also opened the way for relational accountability. Somebody say, whoo, all right, relational accountability. That's what everybody wants, right? Therefore, although in Christ, I could be bold in order to you to do what you ought to do. So Paul's really not beating around here, is this right or not? He's saying, this is right, totally new way. Like, slavery is gutted at this point. Right. Now, he can't take on the system of it, but it's gutted. In Christ, we're brothers and sisters. Yeah. Yeah. And ultimately ended up changing everything. But it does require us saying Jesus is Lord. Or we'll keep doing things the way we want to do them. Keep doing economics the way we want to do that and did here in our country for way too long. Y'all see what I'm saying, right? So it opened the way for relational accountability. But yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. And so what relational accountability means, and say a little bit about accountability, you just don't know what you've got with accountability until it's tested. Until it's tested. And then when it's tested, it can be, you know, see you later, I'm out of here. Or it can be, hey, you're right. You're right. This is good. That's mercy for me. That's sharpening for me. It's hard to hear, but it's a blind spot. You know, something like that. So we need life groups. We need relationships in the church that go beyond what happens here on Sunday mornings. You know, and this is helpful, and there's life here because there's life there, but we just need to be close enough to people to be able to talk and pray. I think about how much junk is avoided by just being together and praying over the course of time, being with brothers, and it's like a preventative, a lot could be avoided if we get more prayer for our marriages. You know, pray through whatever the deal is. So really huge. Relational, open the door for relational accountability. Family does. Family identity gave dignity and value for the least. Okay, so Onesimus, he's down at the bottom, right? Bottom of the pole, totem pole, or whatever, in the family. Back then they called this the pater familias. So it's where the guy is the lord of the house, and then women, children, slaves, like all the way down. So there's some value being given here because of family identity. Verse 10, I appeal to you now for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. So here's just a couple little points of background about how slaves were viewed. Aristotle, one of the most famous philosophers ever, described slaves as human tools. A slave is a human tool. So think about how dehumanizing that is as a concept. A slave is a human tool. So Onesimus' name literally kind of is in that flow. Onesimus means, the word in Greek means useful. So his name is useful, he's a useful tool. And Paul says, it's a play on words here. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he will be useful. Isn't that powerful? So he's giving dignity to the one who's at the very bottom, the less, the least. And that's powerful. So family identity does that. Somehow in a way that we need to be thinking about that here and now. Another one, family dignity reframed their past with hope for all relationships. So it reframes the past. Verse 12. I'm sending him who is my very heart. So from the low, the bottom, now he's Paul's very heart, a new view of this guy. I would have liked to keep him so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do wouldn't seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as a dear brother. So it's reframing this, the way this relationship was, and giving hope for the way that this relationship could be. Again, Onesimus is coming as somebody possibly going to experience punishment, prison, or death. You know, he's coming back into this situation, but Paul's reframing it in terms of, no, he's my heart, he's our brother, he's not a slave to you, he is a brother. That's like, there's hope for all the different things that we judge and look down on, and look down on people and people groups and political philosophies and ideologies and just the different ways that we do hierarchy. And God's coming in this very practical letter that's based on the lordship of Jesus Christ in Colossians, and he's giving value to people all over the world. Because in his, he assumed what we are so that we could become like him, what he is in his relationship with his Father in the Spirit. A little nod there to Irenaeus on that. I didn't come up with that on my own. But I think the Holy Spirit gave it to Irenaeus, the incarnation. He thought about it a lot. It's really powerful. One more. So, yeah, I did write down economics, social distinctions, age distinctions. There's hope for all those things, different dichotomies, different ways we break down social stuff, even age. I mean, just as an example, being in the young adult life group the other night, it was like, I just felt loved. You know, we were trying to express love to them. I don't know who all, just different people around, there's different ones. But we were trying to express love, and they were trying to express love, and it felt like, did y'all feel valued in that? I felt valued by you guys. And don't we need that? Yes. Multi-generational family on mission together. Everybody matters. Everybody's needed. Nobody, do you retire from family identity in the church? Or do you somehow keep contributing something? Just thought, we're just rethinking stuff, right? So I don't have the answers totally here. Family identity, last one here. Reframed the practice of hospitality and forgiveness. Okay, so if you consider me a partner, Apostle Paul, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. That's a reframing of hospitality. If he's done anything wrong, owes you anything, charge it to me. Not to mention, you owe me yourself. I preach the gospel to you. I helped you find Jesus Christ. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write knowing that you'll do even more. So it reframed hospitality, how we welcome people, and reframed forgiveness big time. And I'll give a few more practicals in just a second on that. Just on time, just bear with me here. I'm going to land it. So fathers, mothers, brothers, sons, sisters, fellow workers, partners, and the implications of this word landing then. What was it like then? I wrote down some questions. Here's a few. How will this affect the business? Because the business runs out of the house. How's this going to affect the business for Philemon? How will this affect the house? How we're relating to one another? Dun, 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 I'm the guy that's in charge of everything. But wow, it seems like this is being like kind of turned a little bit. Well, how will the other slaves process this? Philemon's a brother, and now he's going to be treated differently. How are the other slaves going to process this? Should we keep slaves? What did that mean? How will women process this decision about Onesimus? Because they're under, but they're over. And now he's a brother and we're sisters and we're in a family together. Even the head, I already kind of made this point, Philemon is called to surrender. Master's answer as well, to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So that's a few thoughts on what it might mean then. Let's transition. What might it mean now to practice family identity on the ground? I think the surrender piece is huge for us, to surrender and trust in the Lord, to change what it looks like for us now. There's got to be that surrender and trust. Just like Philemon doesn't happen without Colossians and the revelation of Jesus, whatever is supposed to happen and work in our lives, it's not going to happen without the revelation of Jesus and his lordship. You know, and so it's so easy to think I'm in control of all these places where I have a say-so, and it's kind of in my purview, and really Jesus wants to work through us in all of those places. That's why the kingdom prayer is so big. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here in me, in my place where I have a say-so. Kim was listening to this guy, a young guy, it was an interview with some Jedediah something, and just a great little story. He just suddenly told this story because, like, our time and our say-so is a big deal for us, but he was spending some time with the Lord, and the Lord said to him, said, you're building your own kingdom. He was like really caught off guard. He's like, Lord, I'm in the church. I give. I'm a life group leader. He's saying all these things. I'm in. But then he felt the Lord say to him, I know, but you give me 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes at night. And he was saying it wasn't like angry, just it was God inviting him to do more all of his life with God. You know, and that's what the Lord's wanting to do with us. There's so, usually it's time. I know for me, that's a big one. Anybody else? So I don't just feel awkward. Take those things, let's apply them here. What might that mean for us right now? Changes in our thinking and changes in our actions. If we run back through that same list that we just went over, so family identity, these changes, it might mean changes in the way we relate to one another, that we're on a journey together. We have not arrived. I don't have it down. You don't have it down. Pastors or people in leadership don't have it down. Church elders don't have it down. We're on a journey. We're in process. But it changes the way we relate to one another. It's like waking up to family. It's like, it is about awareness to brothers and sisters and for a fresh kind of motivation for us, because Jesus is Lord and these are my brothers and sisters here, but also in the city and the different congregations that make up the church, but a fresh motivation to change. I don't want to stay this, and the way it's been isn't as good as it could be. And it's not like guilt, it's just, we're in process. We want to keep saying, yes, Lord, help us. Get us out of the ditches where we're at in our hearts and minds. It might mean relationships and sharing to know every good thing that we have in Christ together. And, you know, we can only do that, and we can't know everybody, but we can know some and let people into our worlds and what our challenges are, what our struggles are, Yeah, that's a key piece. It might mean making a way for relational accountability. And again, that's life group for sure, friendships, meals. So I'll say a little bit more about meals here in a second. But listening, and these all really flow well together. It might mean dignity and value for the least. I mean, I think we have a major opportunity as this church becomes more international. We have an opportunity before us to welcome people, to welcome immigrants and people that are different from us. We had a book club, and I got through a quarter of the book because I thought I had an appointment. It got canceled. So I went to the book club thing anyway. It was on Everything Sad is Untrue. And it's about this Iranian family becomes Christians and their lives are endangered and they miraculously get out of Iran and end up in, listen, Edmond, Oklahoma. Culture shock and just hearing some of the perspective of this guy, you know, and how, what he didn't understand and what was different and, you know, just strange. You know, the lady goes to a friend's house and the mom says, do you want a glass of water? He said, no. And she turned around and walked away. In his culture, you say, somebody says, do you want a glass of water? And they say, no. You say, no, you must have a glass. No, 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 you must. And it's given that you're going to get hospitality, but you do the polite denying thing for just a little bit, and that's just normal culture. Kind of not bad. I mean, there's probably some times we'd like to get more hospitality than we get, you know, to press through. Another one. It might mean reframing our hope for all relationships. Wouldn't that be something? Economic, social, age. There's a lot of vision in this, you guys. The family of God, vision. And the last one there, and I'll take a story here on this one, is reframing the practice of hospitality and forgiveness. I think this is one of the most radical stories, you know, that I've seen or read, and I get to live around different, you know, my wife has been involved in some radical pieces of learning hospitality or forgiveness. And I think for some of us, with so many people that are divorced now growing up in single-parent homes, it just hit me, like, that's going to be hard to practice hospitality with another family being invited into the home of a single mom or a single dad, maybe for just different reasons, right? And so in this context that we live in, Lord, help us to learn, even if it didn't happen for us, didn't happen in the right way, Lord, help us to learn hospitality again, or relearn it, or learn it for the first time. And I mentioned Kim, just on forgiveness. You know, some of you guys have heard Kim preach this message. I don't know if it's online. I don't think it is. On forgiveness, but, you know, her dad left when she was 13. Door, watching the door close and all that. So then in 2010, was it 10? Yeah. We had a real, just, we'd see her dad at Christmas, stuff like that, just very infrequently, but her aunt called in 2010 and said, your dad is sick, and you are going to have to step in to take care of this. He had early onset Parkinson's and Alzheimer's, and like Kim, like how much they knew each other, she didn't even know he was sick to get that call from her Aunt Linda. And so she was faced with a big decision. If you've heard the story, bear with me, but she was faced with a decision to forgive and to become the caretaker for the one who had left her and walked out on her life, and it just had been hard. She was really wrestling with it, had a dream about it, something came to me, and she said, Jamie, I don't know what to do. What do you think? And I said, well, I think it sounds like a testimony that's going to be happening, you know, and it was a journey, you guys. It required her to change her life. 7 years, this journey. It was a different, we lived different. You drove all the time. You were gone a lot, driving up there, hospital things. He'd fall, all kinds of different stuff. The caretaker gaining his trust on financial things. You know, it was just, you know, reframing what hospitality looks like and reframing what forgiveness looks like. Just, Lord, help us. Because I think it gets back to our time. Just want to hit that again. Surrender just almost always going to involve time, which may be our most valuable commodity. Lindy was telling me about these couple women's retreats that just silent retreats that just happened. And the women gave up time to go be with the Lord, where there was no keynote speaker, but everybody got like healing and every single person was impacted or something. That was the testimony. Time. They gave up time to get still and meet with the Lord, and the Lord met with them. Praise the Lord. So a surprising thing happened. Again, I'm just hitting the Colossians thing. Read it. Go back and read Colossians in the light of Philemon. And the Lord is calling us to surrender again. I've had some anxiety this week, and it just has hit me that anxiety is connected to the unsurrendered places in our lives. So we're living in one of the most anxious times maybe ever in recorded history, the amount of just people that say, you know, talk about anxiety. But what if those anxious places in our lives are connected indeed to some part of our heart or soul or mind that is not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus? Lord. So Lord, help us. Help me. Help us. Here we are, Lord. Antioch, Fort Worth. Lead us, this resurrection family, forward to real life. The life that's really life. Amen. Let's stand up. Let's respond to the Lord. I'm just going to trust that we can do the transition a little quicker after this service into the next. But it's important that we respond. Again, as the ministry team comes up, if you need prayer about something this morning, please come and get prayer, whether it relates to the sermon or doesn't. And as it relates to the sermon, I think a fresh surrender. I know this, a fresh surrender to the Lord. It's not a bummer. It always leads to more peace, life, hope, joy, fruit of the Spirit, on and on and on and on. If you're experiencing anxiety, come and get prayer. If you need a breakthrough in the use of time, come and get prayer. Any of these places are great places to connect. Father, we love you. We need you. Meet us here in this moment. And Lord, I do pray for breakthrough, just the anxiety stuff, the time stuff, the not just being pulled in the rat race relentlessly, but to come under you. Jesus, you are the Lord. Open us up to seeing every good thing that we share in Christ as we turn toward one another this year with our eyes on you, as we wake up and watch and pray and become this multi-generational family on mission more fully, more completely. In Jesus' name, amen. Come get prayer, you guys, if you need prayer.